Yes, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. It is again good to be in the house of God, as was mentioned before, to worship Him and also to today to reflect back, or maybe that's not proper English, just to reflect on our lives today. This being what we call a preparatory service, to think back and prepare ourselves. Maybe it'll be a little bit different as far as different scriptures, but I think I trust that we can use any of God's word to bring encouragement and to cause us to think of where we are, what we're here for, and what we're living for. Our Sunday school lesson today, talking about loving God, there in John talks quite a bit about by this we can know. It's sort of like a test, knowing if we do this, then we know this. And the question, well, I think one of the questions in the lesson was about loving our brothers and sisters. If God is within us, I believe that is exactly what will happen, because God is the essence of love. That is what God is made of, is love. And if we have God within us, we will love our brothers and sisters. If we have a problem with loving our brothers and sisters, then the problem is with us. It's not necessarily with our brothers. Because God within us will help us, enable us to oversee any faults that we see in our brothers that will affect our love towards them. So that's, I guess, one of the questions today for us. First questions is, do we really love our brothers and sisters in the church? Do we have a genuine love? That's something for us to check ourselves with, to examine ourselves, to examine our lives. What is motivating us? I've chosen to speak some out of 2 Corinthians, some in chapter 5 and 6, and also chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. Just sort of covering several verses there, not necessarily cherry-picking the verses, but just sort of going with the flow of it, I guess. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in there in verse 16, he talks about this chapter is about being ministers of reconciliation, and how Christ, the love of Christ, constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are all dead, in verse 14, and that he died for all, that they which should live should henceforth live unto themselves, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If we have that, then he goes on into verse 16 there, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That verse sort of sounds a little confusing until you break it down a little bit. But we'll get through that. Regeneration, talking about regeneration. I trust most of us have been regenerated. We have been changed because of what Christ did for us. We have... In other words, regeneration also consists of two things. One is weanedness. I'm not sure if that's a word or not, but weanedness from the world. We are weaned from the world. In other words, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We do not own or affect any person or thing in this world for carnal ends and outward advantage. We are enabled by divine grace not to mind nor regard this world, nor the things of this world, but we are to live above it. The love of Christ is in our hearts, and the world is under our feet. The world should not have that influence on us anymore. True Christians must enjoy the comforts of this life and their relationships in this world with a holy indifference. We are in this world, we're surrounded by these things, but they should not be that important to us. We can't help that we're in this world, but we can be careful not to be affected by these things. We need to have a holy indifference. Yea, says Paul, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet know we him no more. In other words, Christ was here on this earth. He lived in this earthly body on this earth for a period of time, but he has gone back to heaven, so therefore we don't know Christ in the flesh anymore. He is now in the spirit. Although the apostles had seen Jesus in the flesh, and some that Paul was writing to might have seen him, he would not have them to value themselves upon that account. In other words, you know, we tend to, as people, well, hey, wow, here a number of years ago, I don't know how many of you know Garth Brooks. He's a country singer and stuff. I was actually at the same place he was one time and shook his hand, talked to him a little bit. Wow, that's quite important. No, he's just a man just like anyone else. But in that sense, Jesus was here on this earth. He was the Son of God. And even the people that seen him in the flesh, they should not use that as something important for themselves to lift themselves up. He would not have them value themselves upon that account. For even the bodily presence of Christ was not to be desired nor doted upon by his disciples. We must live upon his spiritual presence. Those who make images of Christ and use them in their worship do not take the way that God has appointed for strengthening their faith and quickening their affections. For it is the will of God that we should not know Christ anymore after the flesh. Christ was here. He served his time here on earth. He did his ministry. He did what God wanted him to do, but then he went to heaven. And also a thorough change of the heart. In verse 17 there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ indeed, and would approve himself as such, then he is a new creature. This ought to be the concern of all of us who profess to be Christians. That we are new creatures. Not only that we have a new name as such, but that we have a new heart, a new nature. Something has changed. Something has changed within. I like I don't know if it's a story or whatever, people talking about someone when this person became a Christian, his other friends that he used to have, his old friends, if you will, said he is no fun anymore. He has changed. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Doesn't mean that we don't enjoy life, but our values have changed and we enjoy other things. And the things of this world, we're looking at the things of this world with indifference, a holy indifference. It doesn't affect us anymore like it used to. As Matthew Henry says, and so great is the change the grace of God makes in the soul that, as it follows, old things are passed away. Old thoughts, old principles, old practices are passed away, and all these things must become new. Regenerating grace creates a new world in the soul. The renewed man acts from new principles, by new rules, with new ends, and in new company. Everything has changed. And then he goes on in verse 18, And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So in other words, God brings us back to himself. We were just recently at a funeral of a stillborn baby. Babies, when they're born, are pure, and they are close to God. But as we grow older, as children grow older, we tend to fall into sin, and we get further and further away from God. But then when we come to the point where we realize that and we want to make a change, then God brings us back to himself again, reconciles us by blotting out our sin and making us right with him. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 19, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." He has brought us back into his fold. And when we trust Christ, we are no longer God's enemies or strangers or foreigners to him, because we have been reconciled to God. We have the privilege of encouraging others to do the same. And because of that, we are those who have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Is that what we are doing? Are we trying to reconcile things? Are we trying to reconcile us back to God, others? Are we ministering to other people? What are we doing with our time? Then in verse 20 he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Come back to God. If you have not received him into your heart, come back to God. And an ambassador is an official representative of one country to another. Therefore, as believers, we are Christ's ambassadors, sent with his message of reconciliation to the world. An ambassador of reconciliation is an important responsibility. We dare not take this responsibility lightly. So how well are you, how well am I, fulfilling our commission as Christ's ambassador? Are we telling others about what Christ has done for us? Or are we ashamed of talking about what Christ has done for us? Are we nervous about sharing that? Verse 21, For he hath made him, which is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sin was laid on Christ at his crucifixion, but his righteousness is given to us at our conversion. This is what Christians mean when they talk about Christ's atonement for sin. In the world, talking about giving or exchanging his righteousness for our sin, in the world, bartering works only when two people exchange goods of fairly equal value. But God offers to trade his righteousness for our sin. Something of immeasurable worth for something that is totally worthless. I believe we should be eternally grateful to God for his kindness to us, of making a way of escape. I think plenty of us have lived long enough in sin that we know the miserableness of living in sin, and the miserableness that that brings, but then the peace that we can have because we have allowed us to be reconciled unto God. We have allowed his righteousness to cover our sin and brought us back to him. And then because Paul talks about regeneration and the ministry of reconciliation here in chapter 5, he continues on there in chapter 6 in the first verse there. We then, because of this ministry of reconciliation, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The gospel is a word of grace sounding in our ears. But it would be vain for us to hear it unless we believed it. And if we believe it, then we act upon it. So how could the Corinthian believers ignore God's message? Paul says, we beseech you. That means we ask you urgently and fervently. We implore you, receive not the grace of God in vain. Perhaps they were doubting Paul and his words, confused maybe by false teachers who were preaching a different message. The people heard God's message, but it did not let it affect what they did and what they said. The question here is, how often do we ignore God's message? And he goes on in verse 2 there. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. God offers salvation to all people. But many people put off making a decision for Christ, thinking there will come a better time for that. But they could easily miss their opportunity altogether. There's no time like the present time to receive God's forgiveness. He says, now is the accepted time. Don't let anything hold you back from coming to Christ. The time is now. And it was, had to think of that, of what happened about a month ago, the accident with some of our youth, the things that happened. The question is, would we have been ready if this would have been the end? It could have easily turned out that way. But the thing that bothered me the most was listening to people talking about the accident in a very lighthearted manner of what happened. Life is serious. Let's drop down to verse 14. There he talks about not being unequally yoked. Verses 14 through 16. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're talking about the Sunday school lesson today, about having the love of God within us. If God is within us, then we will have that love one for another. There was a devotional here this past week talking about being unequally yoked. And he said there we read in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, that God forbade plowing with an ox and a donkey together in the same yoke. One reason is that unlike animals cannot work together well. And here in verse 14, we are told to avoid an unequal yoke. How can there be fellowship, concord, or agreement between unlike persons? As believers, we are the temple of God. Having close fellowship with the kingdom of Satan can only bring tension and spiritual peril. And it's right that we have this tension in everyday life. And the writer of this devotional says, if someone begins talking about soccer in the World Cup, I have a problem relating because I am ignorant of the surrounding facts. I cannot participate in the discussion on this topic because I am not involved. And that, of course, brings a little bit of tension there because he would like to be involved in a sense, but that's not, he doesn't know anything about that. So if the same tension is present even between conscientious Christians and those who say that they are believers but disregard God's commandments. The tension is actually a safeguard to faithful Christians. It will help us to be what we need to be, I believe, if we have a little bit of that tension within us. In Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30, Jesus implied that he wants to be in yoke with us. He wants to share that yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lukewarm Christians are not at rest because they are like a donkey yoked with an ox. Makes things difficult. And then going on in our chapter here, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So separation from the world involves more than keeping our distance from sinful practices. It means staying close to God. It involves more than avoiding worldly entertainment. It extends on how we spend our time and our money. There's no way to separate ourselves totally from the sinful influences while we live in this life. Nevertheless, we are to resist the sin around us without either giving up or giving in. When you know what God wants you to do, make a clean break with sinful practices. And with that, then continuing on into chapter 7 there, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleansing has a twofold action, turning away from sin and turning towards God. The Corinthians were to have nothing to do with paganism. They were to make a clean break with their past and give themselves to God alone. Perfecting holiness means to become mature and complete, to strive for that. I don't believe Paul was suggesting that the Corinthians could live a sinless life in this life, but instead he was prodding them to work on maturing in their faith. God has provided all of us, them and all of us, with the resources that they needed, and he does the same for us. And Christ's Spirit would empower us to become Christ-like. If we allow God to work in our hearts and our lives, then we can become more Christ-like as time goes on. Now we ask ourselves, what are we striving for? What are we trying to become like? Are we more mature in our faith than we were 8 months ago at our last preparatory service? Are we convinced that we are closer to God than we were then? Do we have milestones that we know that we are becoming more Christ-like as time goes on? Are we growing in our faith, in our love for each other? Let's engage the powers of heaven in perfecting holiness so that we can be like an ox yoked with an ox, so that we can move forward in this life. Let's look at our lives and see where we are. I believe it's good to do that. We usually have preparatory service at least twice a year. But I don't think that's the only time that we need to reflect on our lives. We need to do that probably daily would be better. But for sure, at least twice a year. Look at our lives and really see. We should be able to see that we are progressing in our faith, in our behavior. Things that used to upset us don't upset us anymore. We don't fall into temptation so easily that we used to. Those are things that we can see, as John says, by this you can know. And that's not to take pride in, well, I used to be this way and now I'm not. That should not be a prideful thing. That should just be in thanks to God that I am not what I used to be. That I am progressing and becoming more Christ-like. That should be our desire. Also appreciated another devotional. I believe this was Friday morning, I believe. On self-aside, those of you that use the Beside the Still Waters, it's about denying ourselves. And the reading was in the last part of Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. He says there, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Can that be said of us? Peter was just looking out for Jesus, basically, for Jesus in the flesh, for his bodily appearance or whatever. That's what he was thought he was looking out for. But he was not looking onto the spiritual thing, because Jesus had told them what he must do, because this was God's plan, the suffering that he must be going through. But Peter was too much in the flesh to actually realize that. Then in verse 24, he says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come into the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So what does it mean to deny myself as Jesus taught? Deny myself. It means forsaking all works of self-righteousness and meekly following my Savior. It means not seeking revenge when I am mistreated or when my ideas are ignored. Can I humbly accept it when others think their opinion is superior? It is better to have my advice rejected when I give it to someone than to have it accepted and see it turn out to be poor advice. Even when we are right, our idea will not be of any less value just because it was rejected. We must remember that many of Christ's admonitions were also rejected, yet he never became contentious or abusive. We have the perfect example in Jesus on how he treated many things, how he didn't react, or what he did in different circumstances. If I am offended when my ideas are rejected or disregarded, I have a problem with self being on the throne rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. When self is on the cross, I will gladly acknowledge other people's ideas, concerns, opinions, and counsels. In Philippians 2, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do we have that mind? Something else for us to check ourselves. Christ left his home in heaven and came to earth to give his life for our sins. If we are truly thankful for his great sacrifice, we have no room for selfish pursuit of our own will. Are we willing to lay aside, self aside, for the sake of others, and to forfeit our own will when there is a difference of opinion? Of course, we must never compromise on matters of biblical principle, but neither should we regard our own opinions so highly that we are unwilling to lay them down for the sake of peace with others. What are we striving for? What is our life consist of? As we prepare ourselves to partake of communion with our fellow brothers and sisters, have we taken the time to take a good look at our own spiritual lives? Are we willing to live a life of self-denial? Is God first in my life? Are we truly honoring him in all we do and say? God wants us to truly live a life that's pleasing to him. Are we doing that? If we were suddenly called out of this life, what would our destination be? Would we have a clean slate? Let's think seriously about those things. Let's pause for prayer. Our kind and loving